All right, the sermon title this morning is Apostasy Tsunami. There was a number of years back, there was some predictions made by some people, not prophets or son of prophets necessarily, but those just watching the culture in America and in evangelicalism, they were saying this, there's going to be an apostasy tsunami in the coming years. And the reasoning behind this was the drift of the culture in the church, kind of being influenced by that drift in the culture, and we're seeing it take place now. And so I think it's a timely thing for us. It's not a topic that I relish to speak of, but it's necessary for us to deal with this apostasy tsunami that's taking place right now. In the church, and it's important for us to look at, see what Scripture has to say, because Scripture has much to say about apostasy. First, I'd like to just give a quick definition of apostasy, and then we're going to talk about three specific recent examples that have been in the news. Now, apostasy is the rejection of Jesus Christ and his salvific work, his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, burial on, and his rising again on the third day for the justification of sinners like you and like me. It's the rejection of this by someone who formerly claimed to be a Christian. Someone who formerly claimed to trust in this salvific work of Jesus Christ. The term apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, and it means defection or departure or revolt or rebellion. And it has been described as a willful falling away from or rebellion against God. So that's the definition of apostasy, and it's important for us to lay that down. To start here this morning. Now, what I wanted to do, and I'm gonna read some statements that some people have made on the internet, declaring they're falling away from Jesus, and I want them to speak for themselves. I don't want to characterize them. I don't want to paraphrase them. I want you to hear them, and I encourage you actually to go, and if you've not heard about this, to even go and read them for yourselves again after this morning, to follow up. The first one is a guy by the name of Marty Sampson. He's a worship music writer, a singer, and an active member of Hillsong. And he posted, read what he posted, some of the songs that he wrote, one of them, the one that I recognized the most whenever I was looking at this, was By Your Side. I know we used to sing that a lot at the church I used to go to. There's a lot of other songs, many of which I don't know. I'm not a Hillsong fanatic or anything like that. Maybe it's a good thing, I don't know, but that I didn't know a lot of these songs. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians do. They know these songs, and they've been influenced over the years by this music. This is what he wrote. This was on Instagram, I believe. He said, "Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me. I am not in anymore. I want genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not only one version of God. got so much more to say, but for me, I'm keeping it real. Unfollow if you want. I've never been about living my life for others. All I know is what's true to me right now, and Christianity seems to be to me like another religion at this point. I could go on, but I won't. Love and forgive, absolutely. Be kind, absolutely. Be generous and do good to others, absolutely. Some things are good no matter what you believe. Let the rain fall, the sun will come up tomorrow. End of quote. There's a lot in there. And for somebody who did Christian worship music for so many years, there's a lot of theological and biblical ignorance in there, mm-hmm. for sure. I mean, I know that, you know, as you sit here this morning, you're probably thinking of answers to many of these objections, right? I mean, they're right at the tip of your tongue. There's been many responses on the internet to what he had to say, what Marty had to say. And, people like Ken Ham. I don't know if you know who Ken Ham is, a Christian apologist. He has a ministry, Answers in Genesis. He's involved with the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky. Very much about apologetics, very solid in a lot of ways in apologetics. And he starts to answer these objections in his post and starts to talk about the importance of apologetics. And I agree, apologetics are important. But I think Ken's missing the point a little bit in the sense that this sounds very much like somebody who was never really in, right? His heart was never really truly transformed, right? It's about regeneration. It's not about head knowledge necessarily. It's about a heart transplant that takes place within the life of a believer. You know, that takes somebody from being an enemy of God, of the one true God revealed in the Bible, to being a son or a daughter, right? There's another response, and some of you have read this, I know. There's a guy by the name of John Cooper. I don't know if he's the lead singer. He's a member of the band, at least, of Skillet. I'm not that familiar with Skillet either, to let you know as well. Full disclosure. but this is what he. This is part of what he had to say, and I commend his post to you. I think it's worthwhile. You should go and read it. He makes a lot of really good points. But I'm going to pull a couple out here for us this morning. Quote: "It is time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word, and to value the teaching of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion." And what we are seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, who have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. And now those disavowed leaders are proudly still leading and influencing boldly away from the truth. Okay. And another part of what he said, "My conclusion for the church, all of us Christians, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. And yes, that includes people like me." He wrote, "I've been saying for 20 years and seemed probably quite judgmental to some of my peers that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth." I wholeheartedly agree with what Mr. Cooper had to say in this regard. The next person that I'd like to talk about, and this one hits a little closer to home for me personally. There's a singer by the name of Derek Webb. He's a member of the Christian band Cademan's Call from the late 90s, early 2000s. And then he went on to have a solo career. And some of the albums that I know were influential to me, She Must and Shall Go Free was one. The House Show, which takes a number of the songs from that other album, as well. And I would say that much of his music is biblical. It's deep, very much reformed. I would consider Derek Webb as somebody who was much more theologically and biblically sound than a group like Hillsong, let's say. And I have to admit that I listened to his music often over the past, probably 10 years or so. Well, on April 17th, 2014, Webb and his wife announced that they were divorcing after 13 years of marriage due to an extramarital affair that Derek Webb had. And not too long thereafter, he became a outspoken atheist. And I don't have a statement here that I can read from Derek Webb, so I am going to paraphrase him to some degree here this morning. But anyway, he's been an outspoken apostate, saying basically main arguments being that there is either no God or the God that if he does exist, the God described in the Bible is a monster. And I'm replacing the word monster with I'm using the word monster instead of some very vulgar language that he utilized in making his statement. And he says that God is a monster because of the suffering that takes place in the world. It's a very difficult thing. I've listened to, there's all kinds of podcasts of him talking about where he is right now. Very difficult to listen to. He's gone very introspective. Wants to attribute, the guidance, and wants to say that he still has the same guidance that he had from the Holy Spirit, but it was really just him all along. Things like this. Very, very difficult things to hear and listen to. And finally, I want to bring up Joshua Harris, and some of you may know who he is. He was an influential author and pastor in the late 90s. He wrote a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And he had a couple follow-on books from there. And, I've not read that book. I've heard various things about it. But he was wading into a topic in terms of sexual purity in the light of marriage. Maybe some people took it too far to purport some legalism on other people in that regard. But it's an important conversation and pushback to the dating scene in the secular world, for sure. There was some important debate and things that took place, and the church has, rightly so, has pushback against what the world looks at for dating. He was the lead pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, from 2004 to 2015. This was a Sovereign Grace church, right? And that denomination's had some issues, no doubt, but definitely in many ways a reformed church that took theology and the Bible very seriously. Well, in July 2019, Harris announced that he and his wife were separating, and later on he clarified to say that they were getting divorced, and shortly thereafter he made this announcement on social media. This is part of the announcement. I can't read it all. I don't have time here this morning. But basically, this is what he had to say. He said, the information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I am not there now. Martin Luther said that the entire life of believers should be repentance. There's beauty in that sentiment, regardless of your view of God. I've lived in repentance for the past several years, he wrote. Repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add to this list now the LGBTQ+ community. I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. It's a shocking statement. I mean, I hope you see the progression. I mean, it's one thing for us to talk in terms of apostasy about somebody we know that was in our church and left, or somebody who, you know, as a teenager made a profession of faith one time, and then, you know, in their 30s, they're not living for Christ anymore, and they reject Christianity. This is a very different thing for these people that were seemingly all in, for them to leave the faith, seemingly, and for, you know, what impact that has on the church. There's a lot of hurt feelings, and there's a lot of, it can bring up doubt in people's minds, too. And we need to talk about a few things here this morning in this regard, for what this means for us. Now, there's many, many biblical examples of apostasy. One comes to mind, 1 Timothy 1:19 and through 20. Paul writes about Hymenaeus and Alexander shipwrecking their faith, right? And then the first text that Wayne read this morning in Jeremiah, I'm not going to go back and read it again for the sake of time here this morning, but in that text, Israel is turning to Egypt and Assyria instead of God for help. And that doing that amounts to apostasy, and it is considered evil. They're no longer relying on God of the old covenant who rescued them out of Egypt, but they're going to rely on other things for their salvation. This is a major aspect of apostasy. And what I want to say too this morning about this issue of apostasy and these examples is that many people will say that these examples show that people can lose their salvation, right? They will say that this is a clear case showing that the perseverance of the saints is not really a thing. It's not true, because we can see cases where people have lost their salvation. But I want to assure you here this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there are many biblical examples and proof texts for us to go to in order to affirm the perseverance of the saints. Those who are truly His will stay and remain. They will persevere till the end, and they will be saved. And I'm gonna read off some texts. If you want to write these texts down, I encourage you to go and to read them and study them for yourselves. Don't take what I'm saying for granted. And then there's one text that I'm going to focus in on here this morning. John 6:39-40. John 10:27-29. Romans 8:35-39. Ephesians 1:13-14. Philippians 1:6. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. 1 Peter 1:3-9. There's many others, but those were some of the big hitters, I think, that are very encouraging texts to undergird this biblical truth of the perseverance of the saints. But the text I want to look at specifically this morning is 1 John 2:12 or 18-25. And if you want to go there in your Bibles, I'm not going to read the whole text again. Wayne read it already this morning, but John's talking about this idea of antichrists, right? And he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So this is a clear statement, you know, to say, oh, evidence, people went out from us. That's evidence that they lost their salvation. Well, no. John's very explicit. It's right on the face of the text. He says what? They went out from us because they weren't of us. Right? It's clear. They were never of us, truly. You know, they will stay and remain if they are. Now, there's been people that have left Abiding Grace Church. They're not apostates. I don't want you to think that. Okay? You know, if somebody had to leave for whatever reason to go, you know, to someplace closer to where they live or whatever the case may be, that's not what John's talking about here. He's talking about those who have rejected the faith, right? That have said that they no longer believe, that they have left the fellowship of the believers, of the church, the big church, not just the small local body. Okay. And it's right there. It's right there on the face of the text for us to see. And there's a blessing. I heard a sermon about the blessing of apostasy. What a title for a sermon, right? But I listened to a sermon about that, and there is in a sense a blessing in that it makes it clear that there's a line of demarcation that the people, whether they've been influencers or not, that they if they've left, it's clear now they've rejected Christ, and we know that they can't influence the church any longer, right? It's clear, you know, where they stand. So if they want to say another gospel, if they want to point somewhere else, we know not to listen to them because they've gone against the gospel, the one true gospel, in Jesus Christ, and they've rejected Him. It's interesting to me at the end. At the end of this section of Scripture, in verse 24, it says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life," right? So we see this idea of abiding in what we heard from the beginning. You know, this is a call to stay and remain with what we believe, right? And it's important for us to do that. And, you know, Abiding Grace Church, we talk about the, you know, God's grace abiding with us. And there's a real sense in which we need to abide in this truth that we heard from the beginning, the truth of the gospel. And if we do so, and it's God that's working in us, right, in the process. Now, I would be remiss if I did not go to the book of Hebrews here this morning talking about the subject of apostasy, because there's serious warnings in Scripture about apostasy. In Hebrews, first we're going to go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, because there's a clear warning here for us that I'd like to read. And then we'll talk about the text that Wayne read. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What have we heard? We've heard the gospel, right? Lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. We see this, and we're going through the book of Acts right now, right? Pastor Mike's been preaching through the book of Acts. We see these miraculous gifts and things that took place to confirm the message of the gospel. And there's a warning here for us not to neglect this glorious gospel. And then if you look in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, this is a sobering warning. It is a very sobering warning. Verse 4, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tested the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up for contempt." Okay. It makes the cases of apostasy all the more tragic, right? For someone to reject the finished work of Christ after knowing the truth, there's a finality to this, right? To really finally reject this truth after knowing it and understanding it. The first thing is once enlightened, to knowing the truth of the gospel, right? To have tasted the heavenly gift, the writer of Hebrews talks about, to have shared in the Holy Spirit, and it's interesting here. This is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make that clear. He's not talking about that. But there's a real essence of being around, and especially in the apostolic time, of all the miraculous healings and stuff that took place. And if you want to go back and look at Hebrews 7, 21 through 23, Jesus talks about, not everybody says Lord, Lord, and not everybody says Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name, are necessarily going to see the kingdom, right? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, right? Fourth thing was to have tasted the goodness of the word of God, right? To be around the word of God and in the powers of the age to come. And I would say that goes back with the third thing as well. I want you to note that the writer of Hebrews does not include some core things here that are true about believers, about true believers, and in this list. Justification is not mentioned in this list, right? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not mentioned, and the status of being a child of God, adopted into his family, is not present in this text. The seriousness of this is right on the face of the text. In their apostasy, they pour contempt upon the Son of God, and they would have him put to public shame and reproach again by crucifying him again on the cross. Matthew Henry has, I thought, helpful things to say about this text. This is what he has to say. He says, "This is the nature of apostasy, the great misery of the apostates. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. It is extremely hazardous," right? Is what he's saying in regard to that verse. "Very few instances can be given of those who have gone far and fallen away and yet ever been brought to true repentance. Such a repentance as is indeed a renovation of the soul. Some have thought this is the sin against the Holy Ghost, but without ground." He's saying this is not the sin against the Holy Ghost. "The sin here mentioned is plainly apostasy, both from the truth and the ways of the Christ. God can renew them to repentance, but he seldom does. And with men themselves, it is impossible." Okay. So it's a sobering warning. This stuff is very serious. To claim to have known and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is very, and to go a long way and to reject him. Now, it's hard to say, there's cases of those who've never believed in the one true God. There's cases of backsliddenness that can happen. And then there's cases of real apostasy. And it's hard for us to discern necessarily, and judge. But ultimately, what I want to talk about this morning is what's important here is that it's about persevering to the end. It's about having a perseverance and a lasting to the end, to conquering to the end. And that's why I wanted to look at the book of Revelation. If you remember the in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven churches, right? And there's at the end of each of these statements to these churches, Jesus makes the following statements. To Ephesus, he says at the end, he says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise of God." In Smyrna, he says, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." In Pergamum, he says this, "To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Thyatira, he says this, the one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." In Sardis, he says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." In the Church of Philadelphia, he says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God." Laodicea, he says this, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." There's a common phrase in there, right? The one who conquers, or the one who perseveres. This Christian walk is a marathon. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's not I repented and I believed. No, it's I repent and I believe daily. I'm a runner. I've never finished a marathon. I know Pastor Wayne has. He holds that over me. But it's a very difficult thing, right? And this marathon, we can't do it by ourselves, right? It's not a matter of profession of faith. It's a matter of possession of real faith. It's a gift of God, and God is the one by His Spirit who will make you persevere till the end. So, in the last scripture verses this morning, Revelation 21, 5 through 8, once again, this idea of conquering to the end or persevering to the end is right there on the face of the text. And, you know, there's this declaration from the throne, from the one seated on the throne, right? And he talks about, to those who are thirsty, "I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage," right? To the one who perseveres to the end. So what I would say about this issue of apostasy, I think we need to take seriously the warnings. We need to abide in the truth of the gospel that we've heard. And we need to pray. We need to pray hard. We need to pray hard for those who are seemingly falling away. Right? I mean, there's examples. I mean, Jesus was denied by Peter. Right? We have the example of the prodigal son. We don't know. We can't see people's hearts. I mean, the first guy on the list, the guy from Hillsong, he's kind of walking it back now. You know, so it's a trouble with social media, right? You put something out there and then you instantly regret it. But we ought to pray for these people. We ought to pray for people that you know that have seemingly walked away from the faith. You know, maybe they never really truly believed. Maybe they're backslidden. We pray that God would grant them repentance, because it's impossible for them to do by themselves. Right. We ought to pray for ourselves that God would give us the endurance to finish the race. We ought to pray that every day, because you're not going to make it on your own. If you think you're going to, you're mistaken. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. We need to ask Him to give us the endurance to make it. And then I covet your prayers. Pray for the leaders of Abiding Grace Church, the leaders of other churches, that we would persevere to the end. We ought not think so highly of men, okay? Any of us could fall. It's important to recognize that fact. Please pray for church leaders, and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ here, that we will be proven true by persevering to the end. It's an important thing for us to do. It's a humbling thing for us to realize that our salvation doesn't depend upon us. I'll never forget, years ago, we were talking about, Steve, you probably remember this, we were at a Bible study, a men's Bible study in the morning, like Wednesday mornings at the church we used to go to. And somebody was talking about, you know, would they have the strength to stand up to persecution? And, you know, would they deny Christ or be put to death? And I remember, Steve, it might have been you that said this, but
that depends on if it was good or bad.
Well, I think it was you, but we'll say it was you. You could deny it if you think it's bad, but basically what was said was it won't depend on me, right? That being able to either deny Christ or go to your death in persecution won't depend on you. It'll depend on the Spirit that resides in you. It'll depend on God seeing you through to the end. And that's true. So we need to ask Him. You know, we need to beg Him. And we need to live a life of repentance, believing the gospel every day, abiding in the truth of the gospel every day. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to stay connected to our fellowship. I think some of these guys suffered from isolation too, to be honest with you. But to be connected to a congregation where you know somebody's going to ask you how you're doing, and it's not just small talk. You know, we need to help one another along. That's part of being a Christian. It's part of being a part of the church. We need to do that. So I pray for the three men. That you know, I read their statements here this morning. I pray for the leaders of this church, of the church in general, and I pray for each and every one of you that we would all have faith and endurance to conquer until the end and be counted among those whose heritage it will be to drink from the fountain of life for an eternity with a glorious God that is worthy of our praise and worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would keep us rooted in your Word, that we would know the truth of what your Word teaches about these things that we are encountering, Lord. Lord, I lift up this congregation to you. I pray that you would do a work and continue to do a work in us. That we would have the endurance to run the race well, to fight the good fight, to spread the gospel message that we have believed, to be a good witness to the world around us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this gift of salvation that you've given us. I thank you for this glorious gospel that you've given us, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would remind us daily of what you have done on our behalf by the substitutionary atonement of your Son who died in our law place under your wrath. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Lord, and this is a glorious truth. Lord, I pray that these things and properly honoring you and glorifying you would be the fuel for what everything we do in our lives, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would continue to do a sanctifying work in each and every one of our lives. that our witness wouldn't be damaged, Lord, and that your name would be great here in the South Hills and to the end of the earth. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.